You know, we don't know how much is actually involved in culture, but I know there's culture involved. And when do we actually come up? Is it when the worship team has left the stage? Is it when they're leaving the stage? Is it when they're still on the stage? And that even that culture is determined in our Canada of when it is polite to speak to somebody from a certain distance. You don't get inside somebody's personal bubble, because what do? Naturally, we step back, right? And so, yes, I carried that culture over to Papua New Guinea and soon realized that they stepped forward constantly, and because they were expecting to be in a different bubble and an uncomfortable bubble. And it's funny how your mind goes completely blank when somebody steps inside your personal bubble. And then if they want to hold your hand, then that even creates further complications. And often you'll be holding hands with some gentleman, and that which was perfectly fine in that culture, but to get used to learning how to learn to communicate. And so if I deliberately step into your bubble, then you know maybe what I'm doing. I'm challenging your cultural thinking as well. And especially as we had opportunity that we went with Dave and Judy to High River yesterday, and as we went through Calgary, it's just interesting just how many different ethnicities you get to see in that city. And that, wow, what a opportunity God has given to them. And I know with that comes also multiple different cultural implications as well. Well, all that to share with you some thoughts I want to share with you from John chapter 15. We've come to the end of our I Am statements, but I just wanted to share some thoughts that we kind of need to look at as we look into John chapter 15. I've titled my message, His Precious Fruit. See, it was a troubling time for the disciples in that they were coming to the end of their apprenticeship. And so soon their leader, their teacher, was soon to leave the scene. They would be on their own. Yes, Jesus had given them some experiences of going out on their own, as he had sent the 70 out, and they got to experience for a certain period of time doing ministry on their own. But yet they still had the master that was a short distance away. And so they came and they talked about all that they were able to see and to do. But now there was a troubling time coming, and especially now as we look into John chapter 14:15, is that they were understanding and coming to a proper understanding that when Jesus said that the cross was before him, that's what he meant, and that the need for him to go to the cross in the will of the Father. They had just witnessed as well one of their number who was betraying the Messiah. It came as a shock to them that after 3 years of ministry, 3 years of witnessing all that Jesus had been about and was doing, they'd witnessed the miracles, that somebody from their own midst would yet still want to betray. And so they had witnessed Jesus' integrity, but they also witnessed Jesus' love for them. But even after all that, this person, Judas, was still willing to betray their master. They would have been familiar with other teachers, and other teachers as well had gained following. And I'm sure there was talk amongst them as between their leaders and through their masters, their teachers. And so they would have been comparing going on as well. And they would have come to the realization that there was nobody up till now that had been like their master. They had witnessed all that Jesus had done. They had witnessed his integrity, but they had also witnessed his love for them. Yet after this, one of their number was still willing to betray. And maybe the question was going through their minds, what about me? Would I do the same as well in that situation? Judas had spent 3 years with Jesus, and yet he had seen all that Jesus had done. And so the question might be asked is, what is keeping me faithful to this, to the ministry that God has called me to? Added to this was the reality of Jesus telling them that the cross was presently before him. But then when him going to the cross and being condemned by the people, by the leaders, it would reflect on them as well. Is because a lot of their integrity was in the hands of their teacher. Because they would have said, I'm the follower of this person. I'm the follower of this teacher. And by him being condemned and going to the cross, it reflected on their integrity as well. And maybe their thoughts were on that as well. And so in this situation, Jesus seeks to reassure them. and he saw their hearts, and he tells them not to be troubled or fearful. And so I'm looking at John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And so as Jesus saw their hearts, he sought to then address the need of their heart at that moment. And their need of their heart at that moment was that they might have his peace. And so Jesus here gives them his peace. It was a reality for Jesus' disciples that their hearts were being threatened with great distress and fear, as they were overwhelmed to the point of that Jesus had to address the situation. And so we also have times in our own lives where we come to that same place, where all of a sudden our hearts want to trip us up, that we are troubled in our own hearts and we have turmoil in our own hearts. And so this word that Jesus gives to disciples is for us as well today. As he sought to give them his peace, he as well gives us his peace for us as well. The situation will be different for each one of us. It is tempting in its midst to believe that we are the only ones facing it, and so we keep it hidden. And often as we sit here in this auditorium this morning, multiple people here are probably facing different troubling situations. And your hearts are soon and are feeling like they're being overwhelmed. And so Jesus' word is for us here as well. What are you going to do about this trouble that you're in? And Jesus here directly addresses the disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and nor let it be fearful. And so Jesus addresses it directly with a command not to let their hearts go to that place. He does not tell them to gut it out or condemn them for thinking that way, but gives them the gift of his peace. And here in his love for his disciples, he understands where they're at, and he doesn't tell them, just get over it. Because that is the tempting thing to do often. Just get over it. And that is not the care of our loving master. This is a peace as the world, it's not a peace as the world gives, which often is just a direction to change our circumstances or subdue the feeling. And so we find various means to subdue the feeling. And so here he wants to give them, he wants his disciples to operate in his peace. Our circumstances may not change, but we can walk in them and through them with his peace. His peace is a presence. It is not a peace rooted in words, but a physical indwelling. As we know from Ephesians 2 verse 14, he himself is our peace. And as a child of God here this morning, then we have the indwelling peace of God. We have the indwelling presence of God. And one of his characteristics and one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so we can walk through any circumstances because he has given us his peace. The word peace is closely connected with the Hebrew word shalom. For the Jews, peace was personal well-being characterized by having a right and blessed relationship with God. And so for them, they understood it through the word shalom. And so God's heart, God's desire is that they might be able to walk in his harmony and tranquility through the situation, whatever they're facing. And so, yes, they didn't understand all that was in front of them. In fact, 10 of them were going to be martyred later in their ministry lives. And only one of them was going to live long in the ministry. Yes, they walked into many troubling times, and even Paul in his ministry walked in. And so you can read 2 Corinthians, and you can see as he shares with us the many troubling things that he walked in. But even in those things, even as he was stoned, and even as he was shipwrecked 3 times, and as he was whipped on multiple occasions there, he was still walk in God's peace because God's presence was with him in the midst of that. But then another one that of his precious fruits is his love. And so if you got your Bibles open, I want to look into John chapter 15 and read verses 9 through 14. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And so Jesus here shares with us another one of his precious fruits, and that is that he loves us, and he shares that with the disciples and with us as a greater audience. Jesus affirms his love for the disciples and us, but the verse shares far more with us, in that Jesus lets us know that his love for us is in direct comparison to the Father's love for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John could have shared with us just that Jesus loves us. He could have just shared with us that I love you, but he wanted to express to us far more. And so he adds that phrase, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And what he's presenting to us is he's presenting us a comparison. As the Father loves the Son loves us in a like and similar manner. Have you ever stopped to think, how does the Father love the Son? So the question that roars from this verse is, how does the Father love the Son? It is a rhetorical question, for his love is infinite, incomprehensible, and eternal. And we can maybe leave it there, and maybe often you have this left it there. But I think that John here wants us to unpack that for a little while here this morning. God wants us to live in his love, enjoy it, drink it in, be influenced by it. The love that is in motion here is the agape love of God. His love is an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, a love of choice, a love of the will, intentional. It's a conscious choice. Agape is not based on pleasant emotions or good feelings that might result from physical attraction or a familial bond. Agape love chooses as an act of self-sacrifice to serve the recipient. And so that is this type of love that the Father has towards the Son. The New Testament term agape is theologically analogous or the same to the Old Testament word hesed, which means covenant love and loyalty. And so as you go throughout the Old Testament, you see that word hesed love throughout the Old Testament. It is a covenantal love. And that the covenantal relationship that the Father had with his people, the nation of Israel, was a love that was based in the covenant. And his love for us is based in covenant as well. We are in a covenant relationship with him. And so his love is loyal and his love is sure. Jesus' relationship with the Father is the template on which Jesus' love for us and our love for him is to be modeled. And so we first of all see that God the Father loves his Son without any change. His love is consistent and never changes. Situations have no bearing on the consistency of his love for his Son. His coming as a Savior of the world did not in any way change the love that he had for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout eternity, his love is always the same, and there's nothing that can change that love. And so that is one of the aspects of the Father's love for his Son. Then secondly, his love for his Son is without any end. His love is the same from eternity past to eternity future. And so in the relationship of the Godhead, in the between the Trinity, his love for each of the members is always constant, always the same, and does not change and will not change from eternity past into eternity future. Thirdly, the Father loves the Son without any measure. His love remains constant and does not change due to circumstances. He loves the Son with the fullness of his unmeasurable love. And so whatever situation that Jesus is walking in, the love of the Father for him remains constant and remains unchanging. And thus, as we look at his love towards us, we need to understand his love for us is unchanging. It does not change with circumstances. And often we look at our love as we seemingly seek to understand love, that we often say, well, that's got to change when all of a sudden that person is unlovable or in an unlovable position. But Jesus' love for us remains constant for us. Fourthly, Jesus is the object of the Father's love. It is a focused, intentional love. And I'm sure that the Father and the Son, we do not fully understand that relationship, but I'm sure the eyes were upon his Son even as he walked this earth. And the Father had his eyes on his Son. His love was a focused love. And when Jesus' love for us is a focused love as well, he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you are about and you're doing, and his love is focused. Fifthly, the Father's love is a love of action. At Jesus' baptism, he spoke and affirmed his love for Jesus to all who were there. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he again affirmed his love in Matthew 17. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He sent his ministering angel, Luke 22. So over and over again, we see that the Father's love for the Son was a love based in action. Because agape love is a love that's in action and needs to be actionable and needs to be acted upon. So in like manner does Jesus love his disciples. This is hard for us to understand, as I shared already, because we practice our love to one another and understand love inconsistently based on the potential of return. If that person will love me or will return my love, then I will seek to give a measure of love for that person. We evaluate our love based on the worth of the object of our love and the potential of its return from the object of our love. Often our love is in measure to the love that we receive, and we keep a love bank. And so we look at the bank and say, okay, there's a measure that's there, therefore I can love. And often what we do is we seek to practice. Our practice of love has little reflection to the love that Jesus has toward us. The problem comes when we interpret his love for us from our inconsistent love. And so what we have often done is that we seek to examine how we love and the degree that we are loved. And what we do is we put that upon Jesus and how he, and we seek to determine how he should love. And that is so inconsistent, because the love of Jesus for us is the same as the love of the Father for the Son. His love is unchanging. His love is in full measure for us. And then verse 10 shares with us that obedience and love go hand in hand. The English language translation seems to communicate that God's love for us is contingent on our obedience. This is not what the original message that John had for us. His love for us is not contingent on our obedience. Our obedience is not a condition of his love, for then it would not be the agape love of God. Our obedience is a result of our love from him. We are driven to obedience out of gratitude. If you stay in my love, you will be obedient. Jesus sought the will of the Father throughout his earthly ministry, and he kept his commandments and abode in his love. And so we're not talking about here, if you keep my commandments, then I'm going to love you. No, his love for us is constant, because he loves us with his agape love of God. And so his love will always be constant. And so as a result of his love for us, one of the results will be is that we love and we extend love as well. Another fruit that is given to us is Jesus' joy. As you look here in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus shared with them the principles of abiding in the vine and his love for them, but also his peace with the purpose that his joy would dwell with them. And so the things that Jesus has shared here, and so when he refers to these things I have spoken to you, if you abide in the vine, if you continue to remain, then my joy will be in you and your joy will be made full. The word joy here is the word chera, a feeling of great pleasure, of inner gladness, or of delight. Joy affects the whole and entire personality. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind, he satisfies my emotions, and he satisfies my every desire. Joy is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the holy, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 8:10 even shares that, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So what's your strength level like this morning? Is his joy our strength, as Nehemiah shared? Hebrews 11:25 shares the passing pleasures of sin. Pleasure is built on self-seeking, but joy is based on self-sacrifice. The center of joy for the Christian is Christ, my joy in you. And we know that it is one of the fruit of the Spirit as well. And so his indwelling, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives brings joy, and we have his joy in us. The characteristic of joy, Jesus wants our joy to be full. It is not an incomplete, imperfect, almost type of joy. It is full-orbed and it is rich. The joy of the Lord is continual, never-ending, absolutely constant, because it is the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God who lives within every believer. Our abiding has a direct bearing on our joy. As Jesus states that he has shared with them these things with the purpose that his joy might be in them. It is not a manufactured joy or an emotional creation, but is a manifestation of his character. And so here, as Jesus seeks to reassure his disciples through these chapters, all the way from 14 to chapter 17, he's seeking and he's given a message before he goes and before he's arrested. And so he's leaving them with some truths that they need to understand here. Yes, you've got hearts that are troubled. Then walk in my peace that I'm giving to you. Understand the love that I have for you. And then also understand that you can walk in my joy as well. Our circumstances do not have a bearing on the level of our joy. Our confidence in our God has a bearing on our joy. Where's your confidence level in who our God is? His indwelling presence has a bearing on our joy. Continue with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read a couple of verses out of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer uses that phrase, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The word for joy here is the same one that's used in John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus was willing and obedient to the Father's will to make atonement for mankind by enduring the cross with the expectation of the joy that was before him. And so as Jesus looked forward yet to the cross that was in front of him, he had joy in his heart because he was going to redeem mankind. During a period of great turmoil and agony, his joy was steadfast with the expectation of the restoration of relationship with his creation. His joy was in people, and you were included in his joy. As he anticipated the cross, he had your name in front of him, and he was looking forward with joy in the restoration of relationship that he would have with you because of the cross. And that we could enter into his kingdom, that we could be restored and he could propitiate our sin on the cross for us. His joy was a present reality, not something that he would pick up on the other side of the cross. We are often confused between happiness and joy, in that we believe that to have joy, we must have ideal circumstances. Happiness is an outward expression of good circumstances, but joy is a state of being that more than an emotion. Jesus' joy was in the anticipation of being in relationship with his disciples and the future of spending eternity together with them. Yes, he had ministered with them for these past 3 years, but now as he goes to the cross, the relationship would change. They would become family members with him. And as the other side of the cross, they would be adopted. It would be one of the aspects that would take place. They'd become part of God's family. Jesus has given us his joy as an abiding presence with a desire that our joy may be made full. And so here he says in John chapter 15 that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So in the midst of whatever circumstances the disciples were going through, they could walk into those circumstances with his joy, with his peace, with his love. Jesus has given us his joy as an abiding presence with a desire that our joy be made full. And so the question is, what is the state of your joy this morning? If you were to look into your own life, are you walking in his joy? Do we have joy in people? Here, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, his joy was in anticipation of restored relationship in people. Do we experience joy by being in community with God's people? If we did, would it not bear testimony in caring for people, praying for each other, listening to each other? Jesus' joy was anticipatory of the relationship. Joy in people. As you look around our congregation this morning, how well do you know the people here? It might be difficult in such a large setting with some sitting in the balcony and others sitting down below. But narrow it down to those in your immediate setting, your pew and two or three pews around you. Do you know their name? As you look at your setting, and often we sit in the same location week after week. And so you have an opportunity to get to know the people in your little community. Do you know them? Do you know their name? Do you know their occupation? Let that lead to getting to know some of their circumstances. From there, you can begin to learn how you can pray for them and care for them and them for you. So in such a large setting, it might be impossible to get to know everyone. But get to know the people in your little ministry circle. And so we can even use that term, wherever you're sitting, that's your ministry circle. And so the people that usually sit there, are people that are habit-born, and we usually like to sit in the same area, and we can get to know each other. Do we get to know one another in that way? Your joy will not only grow, but you will begin to practice love for one another in likeness to how Jesus loves us. And so God has given us a unique opportunity to walk in his peace, to walk in his love, and to walk in his joy. Though our circumstance, through our circumstances that we have been given, we can walk in his peace, his love, his joy. But we have also been given the body of Christ, the church, as well, that we might minister to one another. And so Jesus sought to encourage his disciples at a vulnerable time in their lives, and Jesus wants to encourage us as well. If you were at a vulnerable time in your life, a troubled time, and Jesus would say the same thing to you, and he'd say the same thing to me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be fearful. And he doesn't just give the command, but he also gives us his peace. And we can decide to walk in his peace, his presence, and his presence is peace. But also in the love that he desires to extend to us. And his love for us is in the same measure as the Father loves him. And that is the love that our Lord has for us. And then to walk in his joy as well. May that be an encouragement to you, whatever situation you're walking in this morning. Let us close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your fruit that you've given to us, your precious fruit. And that, Heavenly Father, we don't walk alone. We don't walk through the depths of our circumstances, whatever they may be, alone. But we walk with your presence. We walk with your peace. We walk with your love. We walk with your joy. And pray, Heavenly Father, may you show us those truths to us today, for praying it in your name. Amen. God bless, and go out and walk in his peace, love, and joy.